Probably not again. Brother Bobby, who's been coming now for quite some time, he was a long-term member down at Bible Baptist Church, not the Victory Baptist Church, where his letter is now. And this is the church that we helped down there in Waxahachie. Some of their officers have actually been up here. Brother David Allen's been visiting that church down there in Waxahachie. And so I want you to know, Brother Bobby's a good man, but they've had some difficulties and things, you know, in their family throughout the years. That was his daughter, and she still lives down there. She's a professional down there, but a lovely girl and a good Christian girl. But Brother Bobby is now not married to her mother. He's married, and unfortunately, his wife is not a Christian. And so I want you to be praying for Brother Bobby and for his family. And just dwell with knowledge. I don't want you to feel like you have to, well, where's your wife? All of that kind of stuff, you know. Don't do that. Just be a blessing to them. And if you ever see her around, she came actually to the market thing just for a short period of time. She was here. So pray for her and that she would be won by his conversation, as the scripture talks about. And we'll look forward to good things. All right, for that, and just the people you have to go where people are and start right there, and then offer grace and nurturing towards the things of the Lord. Now, this morning I mentioned some things of integrity, and I like to tag that tonight in Proverbs 20, verse 7. The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. So I was talking about Abraham, of course, being a wonderful man, and God knowing his heart and knowing his life and what he would be like. And he was a just man, and he walked in his integrity. And not only will that integrity be a blessing to his children, but it will be a blessing, certainly a blessing even to his children's children. Now, years ago, I had a Baptist preacher's son who went to law school at Liberty years ago. And I was preaching that night, and he said, are you going to be preaching tonight, or are you going to be telling the truth? He was a witty fellow, you know. And I said, yeah, that's coming from an attorney, right? Sometimes they can't tell anything from the truth, you know. But integrity has been defined as a quality of being honest and having strong moral principles, moral uprightness. Well, it's very easy to have integrity when things are easy to decide. It doesn't require a whole lot of trepidation. But when things get difficult, really hard, where telling the truth and being upright is going to cost you something dearly. That's when it's very difficult to maintain your integrity, but that's when it's the most vital to maintain your integrity. Now, I've heard all of my life, especially from the old timers, they said, if a man will lie about something, he'll lie about one of two things he'll lie about. He'll lie about a woman, and he'll lie about a car, if he's trying to sell a car, you know. He'll lie about a woman, and he'll lie about a car. Now, earlier in American history, that would have been lying about a horse. Now, that was even more serious. I mean, it would be better for you to lie about the car than lie about the horse, because the horse is going to take you out in the wilderness where nobody else might be coming behind you, and you would be left stranded. Proverbs 21:3 says, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Now, you've read your Bible. You know how much God is pleased with an honorable sacrifice towards Him, a sweet smelling savor unto the Lord. But God's Word tells us here, integrity is more valuable to God. Integrity is more valuable to God. Now, certainly our Lord provides the utmost example of integrity in all things He said not. And there's no human being that can stack up to Him. But I do want to point out one tonight and some differences or difficulties that he faced. We probably will never face most of these, and that's the man Joseph. Joseph. So if you would take your Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 23, and I've got a lot to read here, and it's in the story form, the narrative. So just bear with me, and we'll make some points along the way. Beginning in verse 3 of Genesis 37. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. This is a wonderful story. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. In other words, he's not trying to be rude. He's not trying to be out of line. For behold, there were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood aright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, and shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream. Now you think about, he's a little brother, you think about, well, maybe he'll just offer this and maybe they would help him understand and just all these things would be encouraged, be excited for him. But he dreamed yet another dream, told his brethren, he said, Behold, I've dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. His father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? Well, that was a mouthful. And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. He had to tap the brakes. Maybe. And his brethren went to feed his father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said unto him, Here am I. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him. Behold, he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto him, they conspired against him to slay him. Their own flesh and blood. They said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him. Cast him into some pit. Not even just any pit will do. And we will say, Some evil beast have devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, Let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, for he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat, that beautiful coat, and his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. Now, we think about water like it's no problem. We can go anywhere and get some water. Not in these places. All right? Cast him no water in it. Verse 25. And they sat down to eat bread, likely with water too. Okay? And they lifted up their eyes and looked, behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Unthinkable. Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. Well, they should have thought about that earlier. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes, sign of humility. And he returned unto his brethren and said, The child is not, and I, whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats, or it's a little goat, and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or not. We don't even know if it's his. They knew exactly. And he knew it and said, It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, For I will go down into the grave and to my son mourning. In other words, I'll go to my grave mourning my son. Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and a captain of the guard. So I would say, in light of some of the things I shared this morning, what a bunch of vagabonds. I mean, oh my word, I better not say that. Now let's go over to chapter 39. Then again in verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him up the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was upon him, was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. Jump down to verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused, and said it to his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then shall I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So she came after him day after day after day, seeking to get her claws into him and tried to force him into sin. But Joseph fled, leaving her the garment, by the way, but not the guy. If you have to leave something, be sure to leave the garment, not the guy. She lied about the whole matter. Whack! Threw him into prison. Look at verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Now go down to Genesis chapter 40. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers, against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. And they continued a season in ward. So the baker and the butler, of course, got in trouble, landed in prison at the care of Joseph. Both had dreams. Joseph ministered to them. He served them, giving them the interpretation of the dreams, and God's favor was upon him. The butler was restored, and eventually he remembered there was a godly man wrongfully treated back over here, how he interpreted the dreams and how God's favor was upon him. Pharaoh had a dream and he needed the interpretation. He remembered, I think I know a man by the name of Joseph. Joseph then was cleaned all up, called into her conference, and given the sole interpretation of Pharaoh's dream, saved the entire empire and the surrounding people groups. An amazing story. Amazing story. Historical. Verse 36 through 41, and the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all of his servants. I would imagine so. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, "Can we find such a one as this man, as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" In other words, there's none greater. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "Forasmuch as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art." This is Pharaoh talking. "Thou shalt be over my house, and according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. Only thing you're not going to get is my throne." And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." Well, we know the story. Along came a drought, of course, in the land of Israel. Joseph's brothers there, they sent down to Egypt for some help, not knowing that the brother was there even alive to this day and so prospering. Sold into slavery by their own flesh. Now he's second in command to the whole nation. And of course, the Egyptians were well known for all of their outward wear and their decorations and stuff like that. And so he's not really going to look like a Jewish lad anymore, okay? He's not going to look like that at all. Through a series of events, they were made aware of the fact, I think when he talked about that, if you're interested in it, when he asked them to come near, it's a very intimate term, to come near, I think he revealed a circumcision to his brothers. I think that's exactly what happened. Now, you may not agree with that, and that's fine. I'll still have a hamburger with you as long as it's meat. If it's a veggie burger, you can have it with somebody else, and I'll pray for you. Now, you know the story and how they were reconciled, and of course, soon Jacob and the whole clan were together safely in prosperity down in the country of Egypt with Joseph. Now, you people know your Bible. You've read the story. Let me offer you the fact that Joseph was not a minute Christian. What I mean by that is that Joseph wasn't a minute Christian. He was a minute here and a minute over there. He was consistently living a God-fearing life, and we call that in the New Testament, of course, a Christian. He was a master Christian. He was a master, faithful believer of God. And he wasn't looking to live a Christian life just on Sundays, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. All right, so he was a consistent believer. Consistency is one of the keys of having a person of integrity, is being consistent. One of our teachers years ago would say, consistency, consistency, thou art a jewel. Thou art a jewel. Well, Joseph had integrity. Let me give you a little list here. He had integrity in public. He had integrity in private. He had integrity in provocation. He had integrity in privation when he was totally without. He had integrity when he was in prison. And he had integrity when he was prosperous. Now, sometimes it's a little bit easier even to have integrity in prison than it would be when you're prospering so much. Because wealth certainly has a way of contaminating some otherwise strong souls. It certainly does. Well, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest, your lifestyle honest among the Gentiles, the unbelievers of the world. Live a righteous life. Live a life of integrity. That whereas they speak evil, they speak against you as evildoers, they will accuse you. They'll say all kinds of things about you. That should not be new to a Christian. That may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, Christians need to uphold a very high and moral standard, especially in the midst of unbelievers. For a believer, I might offend you, but I'm not going to send you to hell. You can't lose your salvation. But if I offend a non-believer, that could be serious, serious problems for eternity. And so we ought to be very mindful about that, dealing with a non-believer. Peter acknowledges that Christians frequently live as minorities, as they were in their communities and in their culture. And I dare say, though we are called a Christian nation, and certainly we have in God we trust, I do not believe we are any longer a Christian nation. I don't believe that. I'm thankful for the Christians, the true children of God in this nation. I really am, and I think that's still the reason God blesses and prospers this country. I do. But I no longer believe that this is a Christian nation by and large. So all the more reason for us to live with integrity. All the more reason to us to live in uprightness with proper standards in our life. Though we're going to be misconstrued, we're going to be misinterpreted, and certainly we're going to have accusations against us. The Bible says live above reproach, even living above the things, even the very appearance of evil. That's a high standard. That's a high standard, because sometimes we don't have the choice in everything that we do. Sometimes we're put in a fix and we have to do something that somebody might misconstrue over here, misconstrue over there. It can happen. But where we can control those things, we ought to seek to control those things and stay away even from the very appearance of evil. I recall selling my first diesel truck that I owned. And I sold it because diesel fuel had topped $5 a gallon. I love that truck. 7.3 diesel, same thing that Brother Andrew has and that big thing he's got outside. But man, when diesel went over $5 a gallon, I'm like, you know, I can't afford this. And I'm going to have to go back to the poor boy car, you know. And so I went back to a gasoline model. Now, when I was just about to sell that diesel truck and already had a buyer, next thing you know, I had a dashboard light come on. They call them idiot lights, okay? I had a light come on, didn't know what it was, hoping it wouldn't be something serious. Now, I could have cleared that light. I could have cleared that, and I could have just pretended everything's just fine, and I'll sell that truck. But I called the man up that was interested in buying the truck, and it was a good sound truck. It's just diesel, you know, the cost of diesel. So I called him up and told him about the light, and I said, I'm going to need to take this down to the shop and see what's going on. I think it may be, unfortunately, the transmission. I didn't know that, but so I decided, all right, so I talked to S&L, I think it was down here in Garland, used to have a business there, a transmission shop, I think it was, right there on the railroad track. Had one of the best reputations in town. Anybody had a problem with transmission, they'd always take it to him over there. Well, I went by there and I talked to him. He says, well, we're no longer doing any work like that. And he says, but Rusty's in South Garland is still a good place. You go by there, and because a lot of transmission companies you can't trust. I'll tell you, you just can't trust them. So I went down there. They put it up on the machine. Sure enough, transmission's going to have a new transmission. Man, that was a lot of money. That's a lot of money for diesel transmission in a truck. So I think it was somewhere around $5,000 at that time. Now, that's a lot of money. It was a lot of money for me, and I needed that money, but I wasn't going to get it. So I called that man up. I told him exactly what was going on and what the light was, where I actually went, and what they said it was, you know, with the computer and all of that. And I told him, I said, I just left it there. I went ahead and ordered the transmission rebuilt. Just going to drop another transmission in the whole thing and repair it. And I said, I just want to let you know, you're probably not interested, but just to let you know what's going on and where the truck is. And he says, so you're going to have it fixed? And I said, well, I sure intend to. I'm going to pay a lot of money to get it fixed. And he said, well, that's fine. I tell you what, once you get that done, if everything's good and it's all clear and everything's working fine and there's no light, nothing's coming on, I'll still buy the truck from you. Matter of fact, I'll give you $1,000 extra than what I was going to pay on the truck. Simply because, well, I'm going to get a new transmission out of the deal. And I said, well, that's right. You are going to get it. I said, whoever gets it, they're going to get a brand new transmission in this truck. And I forget how many miles it, you know, had on it. But listen, I could have tried to hide all that. I needed the money. I needed the money. I mean, I told you about the cost of diesel. I needed the money, but not that bad. Not that bad. And it was a plus. It was such a blessing to me that here's a man, and to my knowledge, he's being wise and being a good steward himself. Now, but he wanted to make sure it's all cleared out. And I think he made mention about, could we go to shop if I need to? And I said, yeah, that's fine. In other words, we can go check it out. I want you to have a clear conscience in buying the truck. I'm not trying to snooker you at all. I'm telling you exactly what's going on. And you can call down there and you can verify it, you know, with Rusty's transmission shop and all of that. Well, don't you know, God sees all things. God sees all things, and there's no need to try to play such sinful games and try to really outsmart God. We can't do it anyway. We can't do it. So why try? Why be deceived thinking that you possibly can't? We can't do it. But I will tell you, I had a little bit of loss and a little bit of gain there. But overall, I tell you, God has made up so much more than that throughout the many years on the deals. I've been a horse trader all of my life, and I think I've lost money on 3 different deals all of my life. The vast majority of the deals, God has honored those things and blessed me just incredibly. Proverbs 11:3 says, "The integrity of the upright shall guide them." What makes you make the decisions that are going to hurt you but are going to be right by God? Well, your integrity does that. He says, but perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Colossians, the New Testament verse 23 and 24. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. It's just like I'm selling that truck to God. Would I do that to God? No. Well, if I wouldn't do it to God, I shouldn't do it to that man. See? It's just that simple. And he says, unto the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And I do. I'm one of His. I can't get anything by him anyway. Proverbs 28:6, better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness. Even if I lack, even if I go bust, it's better to go bust and be blessed than to prosper and be condemned by God. Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. There are many people who are rich who are dirty, and I don't mean with mud. I mean with immorality. Our Lord said, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in the much. And I'll get to a little bit story here in just a minute. Now let me share with you why integrity is important according to the Bible. One said, quote, integrity is important according to the Bible because it embodies the qualities of God's nature and for living out the Christian faith authentically. The Bible praises integrity as a fundamental characteristic that must guide all aspects of the believer's existence. It's based on the notion that God is honest and just, so His followers should also manifest those qualities. God's honest and God is just. In other words, God wouldn't try to snooker somebody about a bad transmission. So therefore, I shouldn't either. Once that integrity fosters, by the way, I didn't write that. Integrity fosters a reliable and trustworthy personality consistent in word and conduct for Christians who are supposed to be God's representatives. And we are. We represent the Lord in everything that we do. In everything we do. We say, well, I'm not in church. Did I say that? I say we represent God in everything that we do. So let me give you a long list here I read of characteristics of integrity in the Bible. Number one, honesty. Be honest. Just be honest. Listen, if you start lying, you'll never be able to keep up with all the lies anyway. Just be honest. Number two, be righteous. Be a person, number three, of justice. Seek justice. What's right? I want to do what's right. And many times people, you'll make an overture to somebody and you just want to be just. I want to do what's right. Would you agree with this? Justice is served. How about consistency? Consistency. That's a mark of integrity. How about reliability? Being trustworthy entails keeping one's obligation and promises regardless of the personal cost. Now, there are things that are outside of our control. If we have a blowout, all right, on the way to some place, we might be late. But that's a righteous excuse. But if you have a blowout every time you're going somewhere and you're late for all your appointments, you got a problem. Somebody says, we get your ox out of the ditch. Yeah, but you shouldn't be putting him in the ditch every other day. Moral courage, moral bravery is the willingness to advocate for what is right, whether it's popular or risky. Moral courage to do that. Faithfulness, compassion and mercy. Humility is defined as a humble sense of one's importance and the desire to serve others. In other words, seeking others' benefit more than your own. Purity entails separating oneself from the moral corruptions of the world and attempting to live a clean life in thought and behavior. Not only your actions, but your attitude being right. Integrity. Now, as you can imagine, we are in the business here also of training guys for gospel ministry. Church leaders are forced and have a requirement to live to the best of their ability a life of integrity. And the better you do that, the more you can sleep at night. You'll be able to sleep. It impacts our congregation, it impacts our communities, it impacts the work of God worldwide. There's a lot of financial management that takes place. And there used to be a saying in Bible college, there are two things that will wreck your ministry, and they both start with an F. Finances and females. Right? See, not finances and females. And frankly, I think finances topples the females, as bad as that is, and we hear all those stories. I think finances, because finances oftentimes, the lack of financial integrity happens behind the scene, and it's not known by the by and large by the general congregation. Officers know about it, and all of a sudden the pastor feels called to go someplace else. Okay, now what's really happening behind the scene is he's getting the squeeze, you know. He's getting the squeeze, and he knows the lynch rope is coming, and it's just God's will that I just move on. Okay? All right, I don't want to make you lose heart about gospel ministers, but I'm just telling you, I think the one is far greater than the other, though not often as known. But there's a lot of conflicts that take place in churches. You might not believe this, but there's a lot of conflicts between husbands and wives. I mean, you might find that very, very difficult to believe. But yeah, it happens. I mean, domestically, there's conflicts between the children, between the children and their mama, and between the children and their daddy, or sometimes between the mama and daddy, or uncles, or sometimes between them and their pet. Pets. Now, I understand now that many Bible schools, colleges today, have courses on integrity. Well, that's a change. Now, I don't mean that dishonesty is new. It's not new, right? That's not new. But it seems to be getting worse. Years ago, I don't know of any Bible school, any Bible college that had a course on how to be honest. You were just expected to be honest. And if, you know, years ago, if you're raised in the kind of home I was raised in, your daddy would say, did you do this? And they'd say, you start on your story. He said, Now, usually he already knew. It's sort of like an attorney. He already knew the answer before you got your answer going. Because if where I was raised, it was a small town, one intersection town, and he worked out in the county. And more often than not, he already knew what we did before he ever got back to the house. They'd say, "Hey, Jimmy." Jimmy was what everybody called my dad, Jimmy. His name's James, Jimmy. "Hey, Jimmy, saw one of your boys today." "Well, where were they?" "Well, down over here, so-and-so, you know." "Well, who are they with?" "Well, you know, Frank, so boy, you know, the younger one, not the redheaded one, the other one." So he'd have all of this stuff all sorted out before you ever got home, and then he'd ask you, "Where were you today?" And you would start, and he said, "Oh, you sure about that?" "Ooh, he's on to me already, you know." So learn just to tell the truth. And it might hurt, and sometimes it did. My dad was a heavy-duty mechanic, and when he swung a belt, it wasn't for the timid. I'll promise you that. You say, "Well, did he leave marks?" I said, "It wasn't for the timid." I'll tell you that. He's going to leave marks, and it's the marks of love. Now, I never questioned whether whether my father loved me, and every time he tried to beat the devil out of me, I deserved it. Matter of fact, I deserved it at other times that I didn't get it. How about you? But it seems strange to me Bible colleges now have to teach students how to be honest. That should probably have already been taken place, you know, back over there at something we call the home. But they have to train, they have to teach, take what they have and start developing it just like we were talking about a minute ago. Let me close with 5 tips of integrity. Number 1, be willing to make tough choices. Now, a lot of people don't like to make tough choices, and I get it. I don't like to have to make them either. I mean, listen, when I'm having marriage problems, you know, with the family, and it's not good, man. I mean, it's not good. I don't like having to make those kind of choices. I don't. I don't like to even be a part of that kind of business in families. I'm not a busybody. I get no kick out of that. I'll promise you that. But I have a job to do. I have a job to do. And you still have to do the job even if you don't like to do it. Somebody says, "Well, I don't like to be in conflicts. I just don't like to do it." Well, you know what? You better pray God would just go ahead and take you on to heaven, because you're likely going to be in conflicts whether or not you're in ministry or not. So be willing to make tough choices. It'll help you to be a better person. But I won't minimize it. It's not easy. But we have to make tough choices. And so many people live such shallow and immature lives. And they've never made business decisions for anyone. They've never made business decisions for a company. They've never had to, you know, face a bottom line. They've never had to face serious reviews in their life. But, you know, if you want to live a responsible life and you want a better paycheck, you're likely going to have to get ready for some decisions on some tough choices, some tough matters. So be willing to make tough choices. Number 2, treat your adversaries with respect, or sometimes even who you perceive to be your adversary, but they may not actually be your adversary. Sometimes we assume someone's our adversary and we come to find out, "Oh, so you're really not my enemy after all." But learn to treat your adversaries with some respect. Number 3, learn to build your moral compass around Jesus. Now, we've heard it all of our life. Well, what would Jesus do? But indeed, what would Jesus do? It's a wonderful place to start, even to end. What would the Lord do? What would the Lord have me do? If the Lord was right here right now, what would I do? What would you do? What decision should you make? So build your moral compass. I'm talking about that moral compass that should always point to holiness and to a righteous Christ. If we love Him, what would He do? What would the Lord have me to do? If the Lord was right here, standing right here beside me, what would I wish I would have the moral courage to do? Build your compass towards Jesus. Number 4, stay consistent with the small things. It's one of the things. The small things are the building blocks to the big things in life. The small things. And a lot of people, I can't wait to make decisions on the big things. I can't wait to make decisions on the big things. Well, God's not going to give you the authority to make big decisions or decisions on those big things until he learns that he can trust you to make righteous decisions on the small things. It's the small things that make the big things even possible in the plan of God. Now, you can skip that step and just jump in, but you're likely to fail in that leadership role. Now, God knows all of that. And so he doesn't want to place you in that role. You just can't wait to do it. So you just skip all of that. Say, I'm ready, when you're not ready to face those pressures. Some of our young guys, you know, you say, well, they're ready to go. That was a good sermon. Wow, that was a fantastic sermon. He's ready to go. And I hear that, he's ready to go. And I'm thinking to myself, they have no idea. They're a long ways from being ready to go. They can preach a message, but they can't run their own home. But they had a good sermon. See? Well, there's a lot more to taking care of the house of God than a good sermon. I mean, God help us to have more discernment than this. You know, sometimes, you know, they go out and, man, if they go out and they candidate at a church, man, if they're a good speaker, if they have a pretty wife and she can play the piano and sing too, pow, we want them, bless God, you know, God speaking to my soul, preacher. Deacon, we need to have them in. Did you see her? She's pretty. What has that got to do with anything? You'd better off have the ugliest woman in church to be your pastor's wife who fears God and walks with integrity than having that beauty queen over there trying to make everybody impressed with her legs. Amen. We're talking about integrity. We're talking about people that can help you carry the things of God in the long run. So build. Build your moral compass. Number four, stay consistent with the small things. It's like, remember I told you a story about David Corley? I love Brother Corley. Man, I think the world of him. Good people. He's good people. Miss Charity, good people. You know, I was just talking about your mama and sister. You know, she was playing the piano so sweet. Yesterday I sat down in that chair and I fell asleep. And I shamed myself by snoring, she said, a little bit. But it was so beautiful in that home, and I just fell asleep. And I asked Miss Sydney, did I snore? And they said, a little bit. She loves me enough, she even took a picture to prove it. I owe her. That's why, I popped her in the eye. That's why she's wearing the glasses tonight. That's not true. I thought about it just a little bit. But never forget Brother Corley, you know, fretting and worrying about a remodel job up the church there, you know, in Weatherford, Oklahoma. And I think if I recall, it's like $30,000 or something like that. Well, I'm years ahead of him, you know, in ministry and those kinds of challenges. And he said, what do I need? I said, you're going to need more time and more money than you think. Well, it's making him nervous. I said, why are you nervous? Don't be nervous. I remember the brother David Bryant, Dr. David Bryant. Good friend of mine, pastor of the church of Pentego, he stood out and says, this right here is what scares me to death. Now he's talking about this building stuff and all the responsibility and the liability of money, big money. He says, this has always scared me to death. I said, why are you scared of this? I said, if somebody like me, if I can do it, you can do it. But talking to Brother David Corley, he was so scared about that $30,000 remodel. Now fine, I'm not despising that, okay? I'm just saying, I told him, I said, listen, again, if you can handle the cents and the dollars, the $30,000, they'll take care of themselves. I promise you, it will. If you can manage the dollars, the tens of thousand dollars, you can manage that. Now, it's different in the weight of the responsibility. Just like, you know, we're looking at getting this the mortgage paid off. And listen, I'm going to be happy about that. I'll tell you that. The burden was not that we owe, it's I can't carry this by myself. And I knew I couldn't. And was I a little afraid? Well, sometimes I was a lot afraid. Because everybody's going to say, well, you know that preacher. See? I told you about the story about the First Baptist Church over here in Saxe, what happened over there. Well, I don't want to have that story on my head. That kind of story will follow you the rest of your life. Listen, you say, well, ministry, it's a big world. In ministry, it's a small world. Everybody will hear. Stay consistent in the small things. The big things will take care of themselves. Be honest on the little things, and you won't have to worry about being honest on the big things. They'll take care of themselves. And number five, and I'll end here. Realize the people you're dealing with are either going to become bitter or better when you have to do your job. You have to confront somebody at your workplace. Well, they got two options. They can get bitter, and sometimes they do. But they just might get better. And you might have somebody that's a liability that turns into a great asset upon your confrontation of their life. I had some strange looks the other day when I was talking about the young minister that the father and the father-in-law and the pastor of this man asked me to kick him in the teeth. And I got some strange looks when I was telling that story, I'll tell you right now. But he's thanking me today. He's on the field. He's thanking me today after he's on the field. Somebody needed to be forceful enough to get in his cage, to get in his face about it a little bit. This needs to change. You need to change. Now, he had a choice. He could either get bitter, and he could have, or he could get better. He could respond in a healthy fashion and learn how to do better. Is that not what each and every one of us as parents of our children that we want? We don't want our children to bow up at us. We want our children to submit to the wisdom and guidance that we provide for them in their life. That's what we want. You go out, you police officer, you go out, you tell somebody, okay, this is what I want you to do. I don't want you to do this, this, okay, you do this and everything will be fine. All you want them to do is to abide reasonably even, abide by the law and everything will be fine. But if they're going to get ugly, try to start kicking the shin, try to start really doing damage to you, well, that's a different story, isn't it? And you're going to have to take different measures. Well, ministers are not much different than that. Sometimes they have to knock a few heads. Well, I can't believe our preacher had to knock a few heads. What makes you think I'm so different than you as a parent? Once you say, who's going to get their head knocked? Well, I don't know. Would you like to line up and try it out? None of us like that kind of stuff. But it's necessary if we're going to be responsible. It's necessary as a people. So be consistent in the small things and realize the people you work with are either going to get better about something or they're going to get bitter. They get mad. Somebody used to say, well, they'll get glad in the same pants they got mad in. Right? In the same pants or culottes, whatever you wear. All right, that's good. All right, let's stand together for prayer. You look at the Lord, you look at Joseph, look at somebody.